is to be a member of the body of which Jesus Christ is the head. To be a member of the body that, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 28, the body that he purchased with his own precious blood. And of course, he is the head according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, and also Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and also he is the savior of the body, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. To be a member of the Lord's church is to be a worker in the Lord's vineyard. And I won't give scriptures for all of these because this is an old lesson, and I want to move in to the lesson that I have prepared for today. And also, to be a member of the Lord's church is to be a living stone in the spiritual temple of God. And since the church is the bride of Christ, it is to be a member is to be married to Christ. It is also means to be a citizen in Christ's kingdom and to be a child in God's family. It means that we have fatherly watch, care, and fatherly protection. And we have fatherly provision for all of our needful things, not our wants, but our needs. I think if God gave us everything we wanted, some of us probably wouldn't last a week. I don't think I would. It gives us fatherly correction and chastisement. It gives us the right to appeal to God as a father. And also fellowship with the saints. Oh, that sweet sound of Christian fellowship. I love you, Don. And also it gives us the hope of eternal inheritance. The Greek word for hope is elpis, which means to desire with great expectation. So we have a hope of eternal life, but we have the great expectation because we know we will receive eternal life because Christ is risen. Being a member of the Lord's church means that we are washed, sanctified, and justified. Called to be saints, and this is a holy calling. And also, it means to depart from unrighteousness. And the Bible teaches that judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. So, if it first began with us, where will the unrighteous appear? The unrighteous and the ungodly. They won't need judgment because the Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 18, they're already condemned because they have not believed in the risen one, Jesus Christ. Being a member of the Lord's church, there must be a spiritual transformation. And this transformation starts in the mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world or this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The voice only echoes the thoughts of the mind. And moving on toward the lesson, the church in the New Testament days was composed of characters purified from sin and unrighteousness. Christ died to make this all possible. I'm looking for Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading around verse 25. Being a member of the church means that it is composed of characters. We as members make up the body of Christ. And characters purified from or cleansed from sin or purged from sin and unrighteousness. And as I said, Christ died to make this possible. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Without blemish is kind of getting us closer to our lesson. I'll give you a sneak preview at the topic. And the topic for today is the church and worldliness. The church and worldliness. When the purity of the church is corrupted, its identity is destroyed. And this purity can only be corrupted by the members. Once people recognize you as a spiritual person, they will watch you closely to see if you practice what you preach and teach. We are encompassed daily by people who will not study God's word, but believe me, church, they will study God's people. Therefore, the line of distinction must be kept clear between the church and the world. James chapter 4. Verse 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't want God as an enemy. Amen. 1 John chapter 2. I don't like to give the verse before I get there so I can be there first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the, look at these three baits. You know, I'm a deer hunter and I use the same bait every year. Corn, apples, and sugar beets. And my grandfather once told me that if it works, don't fix it. These three baits worked in the Garden of Eden. They worked throughout the Old Testament and they still work today. And the devil is smart. If it works, don't fix it. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It said, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. So one may ask the question, by what standard can a Christian today determine what is permissible as Christian recreation and what is worldly, harmful, and therefore wrong? Now, the Bible does not deal with this problem in specific thou shalt not statements, but in principles. And this lesson is a study of those principles. Remember the topic, the church and worldliness. These principles have application to those things that are not wrong in themselves, but are made wrong because of their influence and effect. And before applying these principles to your pleasure and recreation, you must also remember, take into consideration that people are watching you. And we as Christians must set an example, a good Christian example. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I'll give you the scripture when I get there. I think most of you know where I'm going. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Now in John chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never or not walk in darkness or continue in sin. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, he says, you are the light of the world. I'm sorry, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it, the earth, be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In this scripture, the first two words, you are, indicates that only the genuinely born again person is salt. And that person only can help meet the spiritual needs of the world. Looking back at what Brother Parks said about salt, that it causes hypertension, I don't think Jesus was saying you need to go out and give somebody a headache. But salt adds flavoring. It acts as a preservative and stops the spread of corruption. It also melts coldness and it heals wounds. And this is a very appropriate description of the believer and the relationship to the world in which he lives. But the Lord is also saying that if the salt loses its savor, its saltiness, or its strength, it is worthless. So if the Christian loses his effectiveness, his influence because of a worldly lifestyle, his testimony will be trampled under feet of men. I can't very well teach against consumption of alcohol if I have a can of beer in my hand or that telltale odor on my breath. I think that's what you call a hypocrite. You can say amen if you want to. I didn't. I'll try to put scripture with everything. In verse 14 through 16, the Lord said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Here, the you are again refers to genuinely born again persons. And this describes the essential mission of the Christian to the world. As salt, he is the condition to meet the world's spiritual needs. And as light, he has a mission to the world. His light is to clearly shine forth into the darkness of human depravity. And he is to set it on a candlestick, not hide it under a bushel or a basket. So what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. I just happen to have it right here. It means that inconsistent living, unconfessed sin, consistent involvement in worldly activities in the life of the believer will become a basket-like covering which hides the light of God. These are very harsh statements, and I tried to soften it up a little bit by putting consistent involvement. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and if you put it in the sheath, it won't cut. A sword is made to cut. God provides the light, and that light will continue to shine. But as believers, as members of the Lord's church, we must keep our lives clean before the Lord in order not to cover up the light that he has placed in us. One of the Greek words for light is used when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." When he said, "You are the light," there was another Greek word used. We are luminaries, reflectors of light. We cannot make our own light. So if we're reflecting light such as the moon and the stars, then the further you get away from the light you're reflecting, the dimmer your light is going to be. And this is a preacher's, Brother Parks said preachers can make up terms. So if you get far enough, then sin will separate you from God. It comes between you and God. And then you become, preacher's term, a spiritual eclipse. Then you're no longer reflecting. Then you're walking in darkness yourself. And seeing that darkness in scripture is used to symbolize sin, then you're walking in sin. Jesus said, "He who follows me, the light, shall not walk in darkness or continue or walk in sin." And we all know that sin separates us from God and puts you into a spiritual eclipse. Darkness is simply the absence of light, and darkness alone cannot dispel light. But the smallest light can dispel the greatest darkness. Therefore, we as Christians must let our light shine through a clean life before the Lord and before the world in which we live. Any questions or comments? These principles will answer some of the questions that you may have concerning the pleasure or recreation in which you wish to indulge. Question number one, and this is the church and worldliness. We must keep them separate. Does it destroy your identity as a Christian by causing you to be regarded as of the world? Can people draw the line between you and the world? We must keep the distinction. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14, and we'll read through verse 18. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You see how the Bible uses contrast to illustrate a point. "And what concord hath Christ with Belial, and or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is very important. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God. The caution here is not to mingle with unbelievers, not to be unequally yoked with them. I would never like to feel that my best friend is a worldly person. I'll get back to that. Belial means, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but if you have a better pronunciation, raise your hand. I must be right. It means worthlessness or wickedness. And it can also be used in the sense of the wicked one or Satan. We all know what an infidel is. An infidel is one who has no religious beliefs. There are two kinds of atheists. There's the atheist who does not believe in God, and there's the practical atheist which wants nothing to do with organized religion. And he lives his life as though there is no God. We must separate ourselves from the world. We cannot be soldiers in the Lord's army and continue to march to the beat of Lucifer's drum. Amen. It is wrong for good people to join in with the wicked and profane. I have a book on church leadership. Many of you probably know of it, They Smell Like Sheep. That's a good book because the elders are hands-on with the flock. But what if you had a book, They Smell Like Skunks? You might not be a skunk, but if you handle them enough, people will count you as a skunk. So if you hang around enough with worldly people, you will be considered as of the world, and it will weaken your influence. It will weaken your effect. It will weaken the strength of your salt. It will dim your light and cause your testimony to be of non-effect or to be trodden under the foot of men. So how does what I want to do, will it have a bearing, will it have an effect on my ministry? I would want to see one of our church leaders. There's nothing wrong in itself in playing cards, but I wouldn't want to see my church leaders in the park with his cap turned around backwards, slamming cards on the table, and every once in a while he'll reach under there and get him a little sip of beer. What would it do to his influence? A body is only as strong as its leaders. That's why the Waterford Church of Christ is so strong, because we have good, strong spiritual leaders. Amen. I'll say amen to that. Any questions or comments? Yes, I thought I'd never get to you.
How do you draw the line? I look at the example of Jesus in scriptures where he ate with the sinners and the tax collectors. So how do we draw that line? And what if you're married to one? I'm not going to separate from him.
No, Paul told you not to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, don't do that. Okay? That's not a reason for divorce. But you said, how do you draw the line? Because Jesus, her question was, how do you draw the line? Because Jesus ate with sinners. That's why back in my introduction, I used consistent involvement. Consistent involvement. Yes, sir.
Where is light without darkness?
Pardon?
Where is light without darkness?
When you use light to symbolize righteousness, and we're talking about spiritual light. When you use light to symbolize righteousness and darkness to symbolize sin, where is light without darkness? Since they cannot coexist, it means that everything's right. We've gotten rid of the darkness. When Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he said, I came that those who see might be made blind and those who are blind can see. And if this might help, there was a group of men working in a coal mine way beneath the ground, and there was an explosion, and it cast them into total darkness. And when the rescue team finally got a line into them, somebody said, why don't they turn on the lights? But the lights were already on, and he didn't know that he had been blinded in the explosion. So without light, you don't know if you're blind or not. If you put a blind man and a man that can see in a room that's totally dark, who has the advantage? You don't. That's a rhetorical question.
Sin, so that they can see that they need a Savior, right?
Mm. Well, you kind of put a little bit more on the end of it. I'll get away with you. You don't always have to be standing in front of a podium to teach God's word. You can do it by lifestyle. People, as I said, are always watching you. Some of your best teaching, one gentleman once said, the best sermon I ever heard was one that I could see. So you don't always have to stand in front of a podium to teach. What comes out of your mouth? Remember the lady told Peter, surely thou art one of them, for what? Thy speech betrayeth thee. You can listen to a person sometime and know for sure that they're not a believer. I'll get to that later.
Well, I was going to say, like, surely the stars in the sky can't shine without light. It's just not possible if they coexist together. Even though they are separated and there's a distinction between the two, they're still coexisting in the sense that without the darkness, there is no room for the light to shine.
But they are reflectors.
Yes, but I'm just speaking of the stars.
Yeah, if there was no unrighteousness, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come as the light. But light dispels darkness. No. No, it can't.
It's actually a law of physics. For example, cold does not absorb heat. Heat melts cold. That's a law of physics. And darkness cannot absorb light. Darkness cannot overcome light. And that's what Jesus said. The darkness doesn't overcome the light overcomes the darkness. And just as heat melts ice, you can't put out a fire with an ice cube, but you can put out an ice cube with a fire. And you can't bring light into a room, a darkness into a room and overcome the light, but you can turn on a light and overcome the darkness in the room. So darkness does exist, but it's our responsibility to dispel that darkness when we enter the room. And to me, one of the standards of whether I should be hanging out there or not when it comes to worldliness is my light overcoming that darkness, or am I putting my light out in order to hang out and be comfortable with the darkness?
Did that help you? Yeah. Well, you just did. Yeah. Yeah. You just get a little at a time. I've been studying now for over 60 years, and I'm still getting it. But would it be an insult to you if I asked you to remove your hat? But they're women. That's okay. That's okay. Please don't be offended. Okay. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Sort of back to the subject of what if it's family that you're not, how do you separate yourself from the worldliness when it concerns family?
The same way. You can only go so far. And teaching, thank you, and teaching your family. Jesus taught, and everyone he taught, he didn't save. Noah preached 120 years, and the only ones he saved out of all the millions of people in the world was 8 people, or 7, including himself. So sometimes family is the hardest to teach. Many people and family will go back and remind you of what you used to be. And they'll use that.
But you're saying not to hang with worldliness if it's bringing darkness into your world. How do you not?
But I use consistent.
Okay.
That's why I softened it up. And in order not to be with unbelievers, Paul said you'd have to do what? Go out of this world. Yes.
One of the things that I've learned coming from a very long run of unbelievers is you reach a point, and I only recently learned this, you reach a point where, you know, we can cast the seed. But the growth is totally up to God. And you get to a point where you know that you've cast the seed. Now, just give God time to make it work. Because you can almost become a nag if you're not careful.
Yeah, I don't know what a nag is. it's a horse, right. you're right. And that's why Paul said that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. And that's the same way in natural life. When you plant your garden to last the next month, you water it, you cultivate, you water, you plant the seed, and then the rest is up to God. You can't make it grow, but you can help. If that'll help you some.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Any other questions or comments? Those are good questions. So we should never choose unbelievers as our bosom friends. Believers are made light in the Lord, and unbelievers are in darkness. And those two things, as we've discussed, cannot coexist. So these cannot have a comfortable communion together. And I keep emphasizing the word consistent involvement. That kind of softens it up a little bit. Because there's going to be times when you're going to be around unbelievers. And we don't want to start calling you a Pharisee. There'll be times when you have to be with them in order to you can't teach them if you cannot reach them.
That's a name. A Pharisee.
A Pharisee is a nag. I thought it was, somebody said it was a horse. In verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. As one of the scriptures Brother Parks used in his sermon this morning was, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent in Greek is metanoeo, which means to, as he said, do a 180 and not a 360. When you repent, when your godly sorrow worketh repentance in you, then you turn away from those things. And that sometimes means you have to turn away from people. I don't have the friends that I once had when I was a heathen. They continued in the same direction, and I did a 180. If you want to be a part of the world, you have a lot more friends. So what did Jesus say? That you're not of the world, so they're going to hate you. Even a fellow that we were the best of friends in the plant. But after I retired, before I retired, I came back to the church. The Lord blessed me to turn my life around the way I should have been going all the time. So we've all had our conversation in times past. I was a prodigal, but I didn't die while I was out there. The Lord blessed me to come back. Unlike Elimelech in the book of Ruth, where he went back across the Jordan, but he didn't make it back to the promised land. Okay, so here he's saying, come out from among them. If you've truly repented, you have truly godly sorrow, then you'll walk away from that. It's not that you're going to walk around not speaking or being a snob, but keep your life in such a manner that whenever given the opportunity, you can teach those people and share some of that light that God has placed in you. But you can only do it if you're living the right lifestyle. That's what this lesson is all about. Keeping the church and worldliness separate. Any other questions or comments? Separation from the ungodly and those who compromise their Christian standards is a basic biblical doctrine and related to church discipline. We have a lesson coming up on church discipline, but this is more of personal discipline. I thought we would do that lesson first. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, having therefore these promises, since God has promised to be a father to those who obey these commandments, he says, I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Is there a greater honor than this? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which we have used consistently over the past couple of weeks. Verse 1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world. We have Greek cosmos and we have the Greek word ion, which are both words used for world, but one is the what we see as the world and the people therein, and ion is the age. He says, be not conformed to this age. The things that Paul was writing to the Romans about are not the things that you will be conformed to today. The Romans didn't have drive-bys unless it was a chariot with a handful of arrows. But we have drive-bys, but he was talking about things that were going on in that day, and now we can read it, and it's still fresh and relevant, and it applies to us today. Be not conformed to this age. This age. I don't think the Romans could order pornography on the internet or on their cable TV. But today, be not conformed to this age, this present world system. Conform means to come to have the same form or character. If you are around worldly people enough, remember the skunk scenario. I don't want to have to repeat that. It said, and be ye transformed. Your regeneration is instantaneous. At the moment of baptism, you go down a sinner and come up a saint. But your transformation takes place over a period of time. You know the scenario of the caterpillar and the butterfly. The caterpillar cocoons itself. It is an eerie creature. I hate caterpillars, especially women. I can tell my sister, there's a worm on your shoulder. She'll do a dance. And I don't like them. But after the transformation, the metamorphosis, it becomes a beautiful creature. It goes from a eerie looking creature eating leaves to a beautiful nectar eating butterfly. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts here. Our time is up. You've been wonderful. Happy Easter. And I have an announcement. The Rogers City Church are now in their new building. So God has been good to them. We'll continue this lesson next week.